Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Just got a wonderful testimony on the apocalypse code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today, written by Duncan. Duncan says that the apocalypse code ought to be required reading for every single Christian college and every single theological seminary. And he says, I, after multiple reads, will fill one up with understanding of every book of the Bible, the depth of research and scripture that reveals scripture showed me that I was on to some real truth. The Spirit led me to your book at the Christian bookstore 4 or 5 years ago, and I've been sharing the book with others ever since. Thank you. And then another testimony, which was very, very touching. Dear Mr. Hanegraaff, first of all, I want to thank you for your ministry and the work that you do. You are a blessing to me with your vast biblical knowledge, and I have gained so much wisdom with your knowledge of the Word and from some of your books, which I have ordered over the years. I enjoy listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the radio. I listen to you locally on Bot Radio Network and search you out when traveling with my family on the road. I work full-time, and I started a part-time business a few years back that helps my family enjoy a few extras. I tithe regularly to my home church from my primary job. I usually tithe my business income to my primary church as well, but we're going through a season of change, and I'm being led to tithe my business income to other resources. God has placed your ministry on my forethought for several weeks now, and therefore I plan on giving the tithe from my business to your ministry for a time. I know it will be used to glorify God. Keep up the good works, your brother in Christ, Dean. And thank you, Dean. And I hope that's an encouragement for others to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We had a rough summer, to say the least, and ran up some pretty substantial deficits. So whatever you can do to stand with us prayerfully and financially would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me, as mentioned, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The resource of the month, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, available for those who support the ministry. Also, for those who become monthly CRI support team members, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Norma, first listening in New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Norma.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. My question is about last-minute repentance and salvation. As Christians, you know, we're called to be a reflection of Christ to others, but if people don't have a desire to know Christ, and they never do, where does that leave? Is it worth it?
Well, I don't think, Norma, that the real issue is that we should run around force-feeding people the gospel. I've said many times on the broadcast that the issue is not as much evangelism as it is equipping for evangelism, which is to say that we must always be prepared, ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. So we must prepare ourselves in order to be ready, and then God gives us the opportunities. And so rather than running around frantically, grabbing people by the lapels and saying, "Brother, are you saved?" I think it is far more significant to prepare ourselves. And when we are equipped or prepared, we will have opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Norma. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James next in Seattle, Washington. Hi, James.
Yeah, hi, Hank. I have some family down in the Phoenix area, and I live up in the Seattle area, and they've been calling me asking about, I guess, Mark Driscoll is planted a church down there, and I just didn't know if he knew anything about that or him, because I've heard a lot of mixed reviews.
Yeah, I really don't know about Mark planting a church.
Okay.
Yeah, I just haven't heard about what he is doing. He is, of course, the former pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. He resigned, I think, back in October of 2014, and then founded an Acts 29 network of church planting. It was a church planting network, and then I don't know what else he is doing or what he's associated with at this point. I know years ago he wrote some articles for the Christian Research Journal on the emergent church movement, and beyond that, I'm not up to speed on Mark.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Wish it could be more helpful. Tia next in Wake Forest, North Carolina. She's listening on WTRU. Hi, Tia.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, so there's a verse in the Bible that says basically, right, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. But what happens when that faith that was built is on false doctrine? So I grew up, my parents were in the Mormon church through my childhood, and then they found some stuff or somehow, whatever, changed their minds on that or were pulling away from that. And I went to a Catholic high school and learned all of Catholicism and stuff and whatever. So now I'm in my 50s and trying to get my doctrine right, and I'm realizing that my house of faith, you know, the foundation in the basement are quite right. I've got all this stuff intertangled that I'm trying to weed through.
Sure. And so you were involved in a religious construct, namely Mormonism, which is not being trained in the way you should go. In fact, it's being trained in a way that you should not go, because Mormonism quite literally denies the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And this is most glaring when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ. For in Mormonism, Jesus is but the spirit brother of Lucifer. So, yeah, I think the solution to the problem at this point is becoming very conversant with essential Christian doctrine, because essential Christian doctrines are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. They're foundational to the gospel, and they are the North Star by which Christians in the Christian church have always set their sail. So we must be familiar with those essentials of the historic Christian faith, and then in being familiar with the essentials of the Christian faith, we recognize immediately the difference between those issues that are essential, those issues that are secondary, and then we also recognize that we should deal with all. Whether a cultist or someone involved in a world religion, with gentleness and with respect. So an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity.
Okay. But I guess as far as trying to unlearn those things or weed those false things out, when you learn them as a child, they're like built in, you know, deeply into so everything that I've grown since then, I've still built on that foundation. I did get your doctrines one and the Mormon one and like 5 or 6 of those little flip chart books and been working through those, but that's just pointed out even more how much I've built on that false teaching.
Right, but now you're laying a new foundation in Jesus Christ, right? It's no longer the old foundation that has been uprooted. Yes, there are vestiges in your mind, but as you become familiar with the new foundation, it will become foundational for you, which is to say that you are now replacing the old with the new. The old is gone, the new has come. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, said the Apostle Paul. So you are now in Christ, the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. And I think that as you root, as it were, the essentials in your mind, then you have, again, that barometer, that straight stick by which to see that the other is crooked. As has been well said, contrast is the mother of clarity. So now you have the straight stick of doctrine, and when you lay that straight stick down next to what you have previously learned, you immediately see just how crooked it is. That's why it is foundational, fundamental, if you will, to root and ground your mind in the essentials of the historic Christian faith. These are the main and plain things. There are secondary issues. They're not insignificant. But these are the kinds of things you can debate. They're not really the big issue. The big issue is becoming conversant with essential Christian doctrine. That has to become part of the warp and woof of who you are.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yep, that makes sense.
Thanks for your call, Tia. Tammy next in Dixon, Tennessee. Hi, Tammy.
Hi there, hon. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question for you, you had said yesterday that we would know each other in heaven and we would have relationships in heaven as like on earth. Since there is no sadness in heaven, how will we react to people that we love here on earth not being there?
Well, I think, first of all, we are going to see things from God's perspective. Now we see things in a very discombobulated way. Then we'll see things as they really are. And we'll recognize that all who spurned the grace and goodness of God that could have been theirs are separated from God, not because God is capricious, as is the God of Islam, but because God is not going to take someone who did not want a relationship with him, kicking and screaming into his eternal presence. If he did that, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So we will see that God's justice and his love are perfectly reconciled in his being, in his essence. And we will be a rejoicing over that. Again, we will see things not as though we're looking at the tapestry from the bottom, where there are all kinds of strings hanging out in discordant fashion, but we'll see the tapestry as it was meant to be from its very beginning. So we will be glad, because in comprehending that all who are in hell are there because they did not desire a relationship with God, we will see that God has meted out justice and love in equal measures.
Well, that makes sense. I've prayed a long time for my children to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I would hate to be somewhere without them. And I know I would not be unhappy in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I just wondered how that would work.
Well, Tammy, the last chapter has not been written, and I would not in any way discourage your mother's love. But I will tell you this, that when we stand in the great assize with people from every language and nation and people, we will be most assuredly thankful for the grace, the love, the goodness, and the justice of God. We'll be right back.
Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized. They are subjugated under the Islamic way. Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians by Raymond Ibrahim, poignantly states one urgent reason why the West, in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. www.bibleandsermonbroadcast.org. A common stereotype is that Christianity is a powerful and oppressive social force. In reality, Christians are the most persecuted religious body on the planet, with many of its martyrs suffering in silence. John L. Allen shatters this silence in The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Allen offers investigative insight into what can be done to stem this hostility. To receive your copy of The Global War on Christians as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and do remember the number, as always, to dial to get your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rodney, listening in Gilmer, Texas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Rodney.
How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Listen, I've been a long-time listener. I don't think I've ever heard you address this person. You probably have, but I wanted to get your position on this evangelist guy named Todd White.
Well, I don't know a lot about him. I do know that Sid Roth, who is host of a horrific television show, purportedly Christian, it's called Supernatural. He talks about Todd White, and of course he's a guy that traffics in sensationalism and in sensationalism and sophistry in script torture and so forth. But he indicates that White believes that divine healing, physical and spiritual, is a natural byproduct of a supernatural lifestyle, and that every sick person ought to be healed. And that, of course, is simply false. We live in a cursed creation. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. And as a result of that, I think it's important to recognize that we will suffer. In this life, you'll have trouble. Take heart. I've overcome the world, said Jesus Christ. And we look forward to a time in which, when our Lord returns, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new.
Absolutely. That's kind of the same way that I felt, but I just wanted to get, you know, I've got a few people that I know that listen to him, and I, you know, think he's the best thing since sliced bread. And it's, to be honest with you, he makes my hair stand on end every time I hear him talk. So...
Well, selling sensationalism, sophistry, script torture, unfortunately, they all apply. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stacy, listening in Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stacy.
Hi. My question for you today is, I'm wondering what your thoughts are on speaking in tongues. Specifically, do you think that that is scriptural, or do you think that that is satanic?
Well, I certainly don't think it's satanic. I think that there are people that prostitute tongues. We have a great example of that with Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland. And when they prostitute the gift of speaking in tongues, I think it is a very serious thing, because now you're attributing something to God which has nothing whatsoever to do with God. And that is the quintessential definition of blasphemy. But when Paul says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything must be done in a fitting and orderly way, he is pointing out that what we want to do is edify, strengthen, and encourage the body of Christ. And we do so by doing what we do in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and not deflective to the body of Christ. In fact, if someone is speaking in a tongue, in a language that you don't understand, there's got to be an interpretation, because otherwise you might be edified by what you say, But those around you in the context of the church are not going to be edified. So tongues that are interpreted have the effect of prophecy. But there's so many examples, unfortunately, in the church today of people who prostitute the gift, and they make it something other than what it really is. And as I just mentioned, Rodney Howard Brown, who was a notorious counterfeit revivalist, and Kenneth Copeland, who is one of the leaders of the Word of Faith movement, do that on a regular basis. Here's the two of them speaking in dueling tongues.
Oh, Corridiesta, oh, Refiada, oh, Rapasianama, to drink. O Sikaya, we drink parombo, mendebre viviva, ambrosto cora della brevibia. Oh, yeah. We're not worried what other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Oh, no borodia stapacaliado. Oh, le bevedia basso d'opre. In a manba non bogo lombon jemba. Me nemo mori via casti a cello soso.
Well, I think that's enough of that, but the bottom line here is that if you're actually watching the video rendition of this, you'll see that they are talking to thousands and thousands of people, and the people think it's very, very funny that they speak to one another in dueling tongues. What they're actually doing is saying that this is the gift of the Holy Spirit being manifested through them. In reality, it is nothing but sheer blasphemy. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jan in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jan.
You have to understand.
You there, Jan?
Hello?
Hi,
I'm sorry. My name is Shannon, and I was calling about praying and having a relationship with the Lord, but at the same time, you're using vicious language. I know the Bible talks about profanity. You praise the Lord with in one breath and the next breath, you're cussing. When a person has that problem, what can we do to remove that? I know prayer, but I'm praying. Do you have any suggestions?
Sure. And what we ought to be doing is taking advantage of all the gifts that God has given to us, which is to say God's graces are available to us, and those graces are transformational. Now, that does not mean that old habits do not die hard. Sometimes it takes a long time to break a habit. But as you steep yourself in the graces of God, those habits will be broken. Which is to say, as you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, you're going to actually learn a new vocabulary, because you're going to be thinking along the lines of those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're also going to be challenged, because there are so many places in Scripture that tell us that our words ought to be wholesome, that they ought to be edifying. And so getting into the Word of God, engaging the Lord in prayerful communication, partaking of the Lord's table. This is something often neglected, but that also is transformational. And by the way, when you do it, you never do it in a cavalier fashion, so you prepare yourself for it, and in preparing yourself for it, you become ever more cognizant of the things that have to change in your life. The other thing that I think is very important is that you have some kind of an accountability network within the context of the body of Christ. That's always crucial, because when you do have accountability, when you fall or slip, as it were, in this case, with your verbiage or your language, you have someone that helps keep you accountable, picks you up, as it were, and walks alongside of you. I think oftentimes the problem is people try to be Lone Ranger Christians. They try to go it alone. But Christianity is not a Lone Ranger enterprise. When we become believers, we're born into the family of God, and that is a family that brings with it a sense of accountability. Okay? You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Kathy in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Kathy.
Oh, hello. Thank you so much for taking my call, and thank you for your beautiful ministry. It's just heartwarming. I've been a Christian for many years, but I cannot forgive myself for things that I have done in my past. They haunt me. I know it is also so disgraceful to say this because Jesus bore our sins on the cross. I'm heartbroken about what I've done, and I'm not a young person, and I don't know where else to turn, Hank, so I thought if you could give me some words of wisdom.
Well, Kathy, first of all, I think that you have the right perspective. You have been forgiven an incomparable debt, something that cannot be imagined. And that forgiveness is forgiveness that comes from God. So it's not forgiveness just from another person, but it's from God who knit you together in your mother's womb. And he knows precisely every facet of your being. The Bible says, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. And so you've hemmed me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. And I think as you recognize more and more about the Lord, you recognize more fully his capacity to forgive. And not only to forgive, but to, as it were, forget. Because there's a sense in which the Bible talks about the sea of God's forgetfulness, where he takes the past and he buries it in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against you again. And so as you continue to grow and replace those bad things with works of righteousness, not to obtain salvation, but in gratitude for the salvation you have already received, as you do those works of righteousness, those works of righteousness will create within you a sense of newness. And that's why we are told by the Apostle Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he or she then becomes a new person. The old has gone, the new has come. So in essence, what has happened? Kathy, you have been crucified with Christ. And therefore, no longer is it you who live, but Christ that lives in you. It's as though there's a graft now. The old stuff's been cut off, and you have the graft of Jesus Christ. Well, that graft of Jesus Christ, that father graft, as it were, needs to be nourished. And again, we nourish that by partaking of the graces that God gives for us to grow in grace and knowledge, and also in forgetfulness of our own past sins. And so I think partake of those graces that God gives us, the Word of God, prayer, partaking in the Lord's table, and being a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church. Going to leave it at that. We'll be right back.
Christians and Muslims can be co-citizens in ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. But wherever and whenever Muslims are in power, explains Raymond Ibrahim, churches are outlawed, burned, and bombed, while Bibles and crucifixes are confiscated and destroyed. Freedom of speech, to speak positively of Christianity or critically of Islam, is denied, often on pain of death. Read Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In his book, Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, John L. Allen shows that Christian persecution in the United States and Europe is not about a metaphorical war on religion, fought on symbolic terrain such as whether it's okay to erect a nativity set on the courthouse steps, but a rising tide of legal oppression, social harassment, and direct physical violence. Read The Global War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jessica, listening in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
You kind of touched on this subject with an earlier caller who was asking about how we will feel in heaven when we see that family members that we love aren't there. My question is more towards how we will feel about family members that are there that we didn't get along with here in life on earth. So specifically, I have a family member and her husband that our relationship has been on and off and tumultuous for about 14 years now, and we just can't seem to come to reconciliation with each other. We're all Christians, and I feel like I've forgiven. I don't necessarily know that they have, but We can't seem to reconcile and get along here on Earth, and so I'm concerned about how that's going to all play out and how heaven will be with people in that situation.
I think one of the things that is absolutely fantastic is that you are willing to forgive, and I think that's precisely what we're called to be like in terms of our disposition. We cannot, however, force reconciliation. It always takes two parties, doesn't it? It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And when you have both parties or both parts of that equation, then true reconciliation can take place. So your responsibility is precisely what you said you are willing to do. You're willing to forgive and you're willing to reconcile. And I think that is all that's necessary. Now, if they are not willing to reconcile, then Jesus has something to say about that. And I think back to the story he told of two debtors. Think about this story, because this was a story that had an incredible impact on the disciples. The first debtor owed his master, I think in today's dollars, maybe $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. Then there was a second debtor. He owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. There was a day of reckoning in which the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. And you remember in the story that instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who had been forgiven tracked down the man who he would not forgive, grabbed him by the throat, and dragged him away to debtor's prison. And then the master, in the story that Jesus tells, hears about what happens, and his condemnation was swift. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail until he could repay the debt in full, which is something that he could never do. So Jesus finishes telling the story, and then he turns to his disciples and says, that is how my heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, the disciples immediately get the point. The point is that the debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt that we owe our Heavenly Father. And because we have been forgiven an infinite debt, we should consider it a horrendous evil to even imagine withholding forgiveness from those who truly seek it. Now, in the story that you told, or the account that you told, the other party really doesn't want to receive it. But we cannot withhold forgiveness from those who truly seek it, nor can we impose forgiveness on those who do not seek it. But the point here again is if for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive someone else, that parable ought to immediately soften our heart and illumine the darkness of our mind. We're reminded again and again of the infinite price that was paid so that we might be forgiven, and mindful that it was God himself who hung on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So again, I think that your heart is right. You're willing to forgive, and that's all that that parable requires. That's what God requires. You can't force the other person.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure that I was on the right track and that I was doing the right thing no matter how the other person responds. So that definitely answers my question, and I really appreciate it. It's been something that's been weighing heavy on my heart for a long time, so I'm glad to know that I'm on the right track at least.
Well, you are. And Jessica, thank you so much for calling. Bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric listening in Washington. Eric's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
So, I'm a currently active duty U.S. Army, and I've traveled, deployed to quite a few regions of around the world in that job. And in those travels, I've gotten a lot of exposure, not just to the work of Christian missionaries and Christianity around the world, but also other religions, obviously Islam and Buddhism. And so my question is how should we perceive other major world religions? Could it be that people are all seeing the same thing and interpreting the same thing differently, or what? So that's really my question is, what is our perception essentially of all these other major religions in the world?
Well, you mentioned Islam, and you could use that as a great test case. A person who is a Muslim would be horrified at the thought that you and he were worshiping the same God if you were a Christian, the reason being they believe that the God we worship is a God that is ridiculous, to say the least. In fact, they completely misrepresent the Trinity, but worse than that, they believe that if you believe in the God of the Bible, then you have committed the sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. Okay, it is an unforgivable sin in Islam. So they would be horrified to think that the God of Christianity and the God of Islam is the same God. They don't believe that he is the same God. But if you look at it in a broader sense, when you begin to examine world religions like Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism, you immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. Moses, of course, taught that there was only one God. Krishna believed in many gods. Buddha was agnostic. Now, logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. I think that there is another point that's very significant, and that is if you take all other world religions, apart from Christianity, boil them down to their irreducible minimum, they're all man's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through something that they do. This is certainly true, by the way, with respect to Islam. With Christianity, the paradigm is exactly opposite. Christians say we can never be acceptable to God through what we do, and therefore God did something for us. Christ, who is God, took on human flesh, and he lived a perfect life. He did what we could not do, and he offers us his perfection in place of our imperfections. So the paradigm of Christianity and world religions is very, very different, foundationally different. So no, we're not all seeing the same God, but all people, wherever they live and in whatever condition they are, according to Scripture, have an opportunity to respond to light or to reject light, and we're held accountable for that. That's what Paul says. He says that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God dwells in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will. If we don't, he dwells in enough obscurity so we won't have to find him.
Awesome. Fascinating. I really love that answer.
Well, I appreciate your call and appreciate your service to our country.
Thank you.
God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pete, Ventura, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Pete.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I'd like to ask you a question about the age of the human race and what biblical view best suits that. You know, there are anthropologists that tell us that the human race is 100,000 years old and, you know, 35,000 years old. And, you know, there's a million opinions out there, but... What, and I know that the Bible doesn't come out and tell us in years how long man has been here, but can you see the possibility of the human race being 100,000 years old or 35,000 years old?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that to answer the question, you're absolutely right to go to the general revelation as opposed to special revelation, because in special revelation, we don't have a chronology. We simply don't know. Even if you look at the genealogies that are given in the book of Genesis, they're given to us in a way that is not sequential, but rather symmetrical. So we have 10 generations on one side of the flood and 10 generations on the other side of the flood. We can't really know based on the Genesis account how long human beings have been on the planet, and therefore we look to general revelation, and there are clues in general revelation with respect to how long human beings have been here, just as there are clues in general revelation with respect to how old stars are. I mean, you can calculate the age of stars because it's a fairly exact science. I mean, you look at a star that's in infancy, a star that's in midlife, a white dwarf star that's burnt out its nuclear fusion, and you can pretty much calibrate how long that takes to burn out nuclear fusion within a star, so it becomes a white dwarf star. So you can calculate how old stars are, and I think the same way there are anthropological clues with respect to the age of the universe. Again, that's part of general revelation, and that's why I often say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's incumbent upon us to not only do scripture well, but to do science well, so that we don't become a stumbling block to others, so that we don't infer that the Bible teaches something or says something about age that it doesn't really say. What does that entail? It entails the art and science of biblical interpretation. Obviously, Genesis is a literary masterpiece. It's just fantastic in so many different ways. You can remember its accounts on 10 fingers. That's the way Moses constructs it. It is a narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry and mnemonic devices. As I said, you remember the genealogies because there are 10 on either side of the flood. And you remember the very salient fact of God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life. So Genesis is a literary masterpiece. I've written about that in a book called The Creation Answer Book. I'd like to expand. I can't. I'm out of time. So thanks for standing with us prayerfully and financially.
Thank you for joining us today. It's time to wake up and recognize the troubling worldwide persecution of Christians, what John L. Allen Jr. calls a human rights disaster of epic proportions. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you John Allen's book, The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians.
To receive either the Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org.